pastor. He asked him a question. He said, "Son, how's it going down at your church?" And the pastor said, "Well, it's going fine, just fine." And then he asked, he said, "Well, tell me, what's going on down there? What's happening?" The young pastor thought for a moment. He said, "Well, not much at all." Now, I want you to think about those two statements that pastor made. Everything is fine, not much is going on. An elderly couple had been away for many years from the church. They had moved away to take a new job, and for 40 years they lived in a distant city, and they were tired and came back home. The very first Sunday back, they came to their old church. And after the service was over with, they walked out and they saw someone they had not seen in many years and ran up to this guy they'd not seen. They said, "Oh, it's just like we remembered. It was just the same way as it was 40 years ago. Nothing has changed." And their friend said, "Yes, isn't it wonderful?" A church clerk was giving a report to a church at the annual conference. This is what he said. He said, "This year, no one was baptized, and no one transferred and moved their letter to our church." But then he said, "But no one died, and no one moved away. Praise the Lord," he said. "We're holding our own." And all the people said, "Amen." Now, I don't know whether or not you caught the common denominator in those three stories. Maybe you're a little bit thick and dumb and can't see it. But if you are, let me tell you what the common denominator is. In all three of those stories, what you have is a tragic case of complacency. You have people who are right on the edge and not willing to go over. You have people who are suffering from the terrible plague of apathy. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that one of the worst things that could ever strike a church is apathy. And one of the worst things that could ever strike a church is when people will become complacent. You know what complacency is? Someone has defined complacency as the sin of settling down. And many churches have done that. It's sort of like declaring a war and then not showing up for the battle. And all over America, that's what we have. We have churches where the war has been declared, but Sunday in and Sunday out, the troops never make it to the battlefield. Well, what a tragedy, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, as we prepare our hearts to dedicate this new building. I want you to open them up back to the book of Joshua and look in Joshua chapter 1 one more time. And look in Joshua 1 and verse 10. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Joshua. If you're not, you need to become familiar with it. It's one of the greatest books in the Old Testament. Let me tell you what Joshua's about. The story of Joshua is the story of God's people on the move. It's the story of God's people moving out and moving in. Moving out of the wilderness and moving into the promised land. You recall how the Bible says that for 400 years, the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And then after 400 years, God set them free. God set them free by Moses' leadership. They came from Egypt into the wilderness. But now what you need to remember is this. It was never God's intention for them to stay in the wilderness any length of time. But because of disobedience and a lack of faith, a lack of belief, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But then you recall the day came when finally God was ready for his people to move on. And God sent another leader, a man named Joshua. And Joshua led the people across the River Jordan. Now, that's what the book of Joshua is all about. That's the story in the book. You say, "Well, that's interesting. That's a nice little bit of history. But so what? What does that mean to us? And how does that apply?" Well, let me explain something to you about the book of Joshua. In fact, let me explain something to you about the entire Bible. You need to understand that the book of Joshua is not just a historic account. It is rather what Bible scholars refer to as parabolic history. Now, let me tell you what parabolic history is. Parabolic history is history recorded because it teaches you a lesson, like a parable. It's a real event, a historic event, but it teaches you something like a parable will teach you. Well, if that's the case, then what is the message? What's the lesson? See, you have to understand that everything recorded in the Bible is recorded for a specific reason. Now, you understand that not everything that was done was recorded. Understand that not everything the children of Israel did was recorded. Not everything the patriarchs did is recorded. Not everything the prophets said is recorded. In fact, you understand, I hope, that not everything Jesus did is recorded in the Bible. In John chapter 20, the Bible says this, "And many other miracles did Jesus do that are not written down." In fact, the scripture says that if we were to record all that Christ did, the whole world could not contain the book thereof. No, not everything is recorded. Now, what that means is this. The things that are recorded for a reason. Now, there was a reason for recording the story in Joshua. What's the reason? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe the book of Joshua is an example to God's people throughout all the millenniums. God was saying to his people, "Listen, it's not my will for you to tread the water. It isn't my will for you to wander around in the wilderness. My people are not to hold the fort. My people are to sing Onward, Christian Soldier. My people are not to stand pat and to hold forth. My people are to be on the go. They're to be on the grow. They're to be moving out and they're to be moving in. And God gives the victory when God's people get up and get going. And that's the message of the book of Joshua. In fact, it's the exact same thing Jesus said. You recall that Jesus was speaking to Peter? And he said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. And then he makes a statement that I think is one of the most misunderstood in the Bible. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Do you understand what he meant by that? When he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? Most people read that verse and they think that verse pictures the church in a defensive posture. As if the church somehow is trying to hold forth against the gates of hell and Satan has the gates of hell beating against the church. No. Listen, folks, what that verse means is this. Not that the church is in a defensive posture, but rather the church is in an offensive posture. It isn't that the church is being beat against by the gates of hell. It is that the church is beating against the gates of hell, and the gates of hell cannot prevail. They cannot resist. When God's people move on, nothing can stop them. Satan himself cannot stop the people of God when the people of God get going. There's only one thing that can stop us, and you're looking at it when you turn around and look at one another. And when you look up here, the only thing that can stop this church from being the church God wants it to be are the people sitting in this congregation this morning and the congregation at 8:30. We're the only ones who can stop it. And the only way it can be stopped is if we don't show up for the battle. And that's exactly what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Let me explain the story here. In Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, Joshua is dealing with a group of people who do not want to show up for the battle. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, he begins to speak to a group of people called the Reubenites, another group called the Gadites, and another group called the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, let me explain what they were doing. These three groups had decided that they didn't want the promised land. Back in Numbers chapter 32, these same people had come to Moses, and they said, now, Moses, when the time comes for the folks to go out, to cross the Jordan, to get over the river, we don't want to go. Now, what had happened was this. They had come across a fertile strip of land on the east side of Jordan. It wasn't as fertile as the promised land, wasn't as big, but it was big enough for them and fertile enough for them. In fact, what they were saying was this. They were saying, you guys can go across, but we're happy right where we are. We're satisfied. We're content. But now you remember what Moses said to them? Moses turned to the leaders of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and this is what he said. He said, all right, you guys want to stay here? Fine. You want to stay on the east side? Stay on the east side. He said, but the day is going to come when the rest of us are crossing over. And when the rest of us get ready to cross over, you better be prepared to help us get across. And that's exactly what Joshua is saying here. Joshua speaks to these same people. He says, all right, in 3 days' time, the body of believers is moving across the Jordan River. You guys who want to stay on this side, you can stay on this side. But when we get ready to go across, you be prepared to help us. You've got to do your part too. Now, that's the story we're looking at. You say, well, Pastor, what does that have to say to us? I mean, especially on a day like today, we're dedicating a building. All right, let me give you very quickly, before we come to our point of dedication, two great truths in this passage of Scripture that I want to sink into your heart and I want you to remember. Here's the first truth. The first truth that Joshua is getting across is that you and I have the right to go as far with God as we want to go. If you'll go back and read the story, Joshua speaks to these people. He says, all right, you can stay right here or you can go on. You have the right to go just as far, just as deep, to have just as much of the spiritual life as you want to have. That's your choice. Now, normally, when you say that, that's a positive thing. Normally, when you talk about that, you're mentioning or talking about the fact that you can have as much of God as you want. Normally, you talk about it and you mean that you can have a vibrant faith, you can have a deep walk with Christ, you can have a deep spiritual life. Have you ever seen someone like that? Has a dynamic faith, a vibrant kind of spirituality? Have you ever seen someone like that, though, and you say to yourself, oh, I wish I were that way. I wish I had that kind of faith, that kind of spirit. Well, you can. In fact, there's nothing to stop you. You can be just as vibrant, just as real, just as alive, just as deep, just as full of the Spirit as anyone you know. God will allow you to go as deep with Him as you want to go. In fact, I don't know how much of God you have in your life right now, but I know this. You have as much of God in your life as you want. You are as far in the faith as you want to be. Because if you wanted more, you would have more. Jesus said, any man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he will be filled. That's a foregone conclusion. You want more, you're going to have more. You want more of the spiritual life, you can have it. But now, wait a minute. There's a negative side to this thing, too. It's not just that you can go as far with God as you want to go. But the negative side is that if you don't want to go far with God, you don't have to. If you'll go back and read the story, that's the major emphasis. In the story, Joshua speaks to these three groups of people who don't want to go any further. And Joshua says, fine, you like it here? Stay here. You don't want to go across? Don't go across. You don't want the promised land? You don't have to have the promised land. If you don't want to move out, don't have to. Stay right where you are. And that's what God says to all of us. Let me explain something to you. God wants you to have the fullness of the Spirit. He wants you to have the fruit of the Spirit. He wants you to have a deep spiritual life. He wants you to be the kind of person who's vibrant in faith, the kind of witness that people look to and say, God's Spirit is filling them. But if you don't want it, God won't force you. You can go as deep with God as you want to go, but if you don't want to go deep, you don't have to. God wants you to, but you don't have to. And most folks don't want to. Have you ever seen someone who basically a good kind of guy? He's a Christian, but there's nothing special about his faith. Nothing vibrant, nothing exciting. He isn't being blessed greatly by God or used mightily of God, but he doesn't care. I mean, all he wants is to know his sins are forgiven, and all he wants is to make sure he's going to heaven, come to church a few occasions on Sundays or maybe occasionally a Sunday night. That's all he wants, nothing more. All right, fine. You don't want any more? You don't have to have any more. God says that's all you need, that's all you'll get. That is your right. No one can change that. Ever wonder why people are that way, though? Have you ever wondered why people don't want a deeper spiritual life and a greater faith and a more vibrant Christianity? Well, I was thinking a great deal about that this past week. In fact, last night I was thinking about that. Yesterday, about 7 o'clock in the evening, your time, I was taking off from the airport in New Orleans, Louisiana. I spent a little time circling over Hartsville Airport. And while I was circling Hartsville Airport in Atlanta, I was thinking about this question. Why would people not want to go deep with God? And I was looking around at a lot of folks who weren't deep with God on that plane. And I was wondering, I was saying, God, why wouldn't people want a deep spiritual life? And I came to only one conclusion. And that conclusion is people don't want it because they don't want to pay the price for it. Truth of the matter is, there's a great victory to be had in God. There's a marvelous promise to be fulfilled, but it costs. Jesus said no man should enter the battle unless he first counts the cost. And it costs to be deeply spiritual. Let me tell you what it costs. It'll cost a disciplined prayer life. You'll never be any deeper in your spiritual life than you are in your prayer life. It takes some in-depth Bible study. You're not going to be able to go very far on the milk that some of you like to consume. You're going to have to get into some of the meat. It also takes a submissive spirit, a spirit that's willing to say, Lord, your will be done and I will do it. It also takes a daring faith, the kind of faith that says, God, we'll step out and we'll do what you call us to do. But most folks don't want to pay that kind of price. All right. You don't want it? Don't have to have it. Stay right where you are. It's your choice. But now let me warn you about something. If you choose not to go deep with God, you run a great risk. And let me tell you what the risk is. The risk is that one day your life is going to be severely shaken and it will fall apart because you're not deep in the Lord. Let me give you a little historic background. In this passage of Scripture, these three groups, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, decided they'd stay right where they were. The rest of God's people moved out and moved on, took the land. Years and years later, after the land had been taken and everything had been settled, then came a terrible time of shaking, a great time of tribulation and persecution. Terrible things began to happen. But do you know who were the first ones to fall apart during that shaking period? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Those people who would not go deep could not stand. They fell apart. Now, I don't want to stretch this beyond what I ought to stretch it, but let me tell you, the same thing happens in people's lives. The same thing happens in churches. Into every Christian life, there comes a season of shaking. Now, I don't know what your shaking is going to be. For some of you, it's going to be the death of a loved one, a spouse, perhaps, that you've loved and given your life to. And you'll be shaken to the foundation. Some of you are going to have surgeries that you're going to face. In this congregation this morning, we have nearly 1,200 in Sunday school. I can guarantee you there are going to be some of you whose children are going to go astray. Some of you whose marriages are going to fall apart. Relationships are going to disintegrate. Sitting in this congregation will be some who will be diagnosed with cancer, some who will be facing heart surgeries, some whose finances are going to fall apart. Your life is going to be shaken. And not just your life, your church is going to be shaken. Listen, God's good hand is on this church right now. I hope you believe that. God is blessing our church. But you must understand, there are seasons of fruitfulness, and then there come times where there are seasons of purging, and there are times when God shakes His church. But do you know who withstands when God shakes the church? Those who go deep with God are those who stand strong for God. And those who stand on the periphery, on the edge of adventure, and won't go deep and won't take it seriously, when the shaking comes, they fall apart. Do you understand? Now let me give you, though, a second thing. The first great lesson in this passage of Scripture is that you have a right to go as far with God as you want to go. But that really is not the point. The major point is this. You have more than just a right. You also have a responsibility. You have a right to go as deep with God as you want to go, as far with God as you want to go. But you have a responsibility. If you don't want to go deep, you have a responsibility to make sure the rest of us do. If you don't want to cross over Jordan, you still are responsible to make certain the rest of us get across the river. If you'll go back and read the story, that's what he's saying. He's speaking to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he says, listen, you guys don't want any more than you've got? Fine. But now let me tell you something. 3 days from now, the rest of us are crossing over the River Jordan, and you better be there. You may not want to live on that side of the Jordan, but you are responsible to take us and go across with us and make sure we get there as well. Do you see the message he's trying to give? He's saying, listen, it's not enough for you to sit around and say, well, we're happy where we are. You are now accountable to make certain the rest of us get to where we need to be. That was the point. He was saying, fellas, you're not living in a vacuum. You're not living on an island. You're not out there all by yourself. You're part of a group. You're part of a body in Christ. You're part of the whole body of believers. You have a responsibility. This Lone Ranger Christianity is not biblical. Every once in a while, someone will come along and they'll say something like, well, Pastor, I just believe that my faith is personal. I just believe it's an individual thing. Well, bless your heart. I hope it is personal and that you individually know the Lord. But I want to tell you something that is not being said often these days. God did not design the Christian life to be a Lone Ranger experience. God designed the Christian life to be carried out and to be fulfilled in the body, where everyone has a responsibility. This idea that somehow or another you can just float out here and be your own spiritual person, do your own spiritual thing, and the rest of the folks can just do what they want, that is not scriptural. You know where it comes from? That's basically an American idea of individualism. It's the idea that somehow or another we can do our own thing and we're not accountable to anybody else. Honey, let me tell you something. When you walked down the aisle of this church and you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you became accountable to Him, number one, and you came accountable to this church, number two. And you're part of the body. And if you don't want to go across the river, that's your business. But you're supposed to help us get over Jordan. You've got a part to play in this. See, you see this all the time in people. This attitude that somehow or another, they don't have to go any further. They can do what they want to do. Let me tell you where this shows up. Sometimes this attitude will show up in a building project. Now today we're dedicating a $3 million project that we've completed. And when you go back there, I don't know whether you've walked back there or not, but it's amazing. You cannot appreciate what's back there now unless you were down there years ago as a baby in that nursery, grew up through all that stuff. You can't appreciate what's back there now unless you really knew what was back there then. God's done a marvelous work. This is a great, great facility. But let me tell you what happens. Sometimes people don't buy into this. They say, well, you guys built that building. I wasn't all that impressed with it. It's not all that important to me. You guys build it. You guys fill it. You guys pay for it. I'll just sort of float around. No, no. Hey, man, you want to stay on that side of the Jordan? That's your business. But you got to help us get across the river. You're in this thing, too. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're in this thing together, every one of us. You know, it shows up in other places. Sometimes it shows up in certain groups of the church. Every once in a while, you come to a church that's full of young adults. And it's a church that has a senior adult population that needs to be ministered to. And the young adults come along and they say, well, we're not interested in putting any of our money into anything to help with the senior adults. Why should we? What's in it for us? No, we'll just do our thing. We won't help out. No. If you want to stay on that side of the Jordan, that's your business. But you're supposed to help us get across the river. You're in this thing with us. And sometimes it's the senior adults. Every once in a while you come across a church full of senior adults, and it's a church that needs to grow and reach the young adult population. And occasionally you'll come across some senior adults who will say, well, why should we change anything? Why should our worship be any different? Why should we do things differently? We've done them all these years. We like it the way it is. You guys do what you want to do. We won't be part of it. No way. You're all part of it. If you want to stay on that side of the river, that's okay. But it's your job to help us get across Jordan. You've got a part to play in this as well. And you can go right down the list. You can talk about stewardship. You can talk about attendance. We're coming into the summer season. Do you know what happens during the summer season? Everybody leaves. You know what people say? They say, well, I hope the church does well. But after all, they won't miss me. I can just do, We're in this thing together. You want to stay on that side of the river? That's your business. But it's your responsibility to help us get across the Jordan. And we can go right down the list. We can talk about programs. We can talk about the choir. Whatever you want to talk about. People say, well, I don't like this program. I don't like that program. I wish it was this way. You say, well, why don't you get involved and help us? Oh, no. No, I don't want to get involved. Well, then pardon me, but shut up. And if you don't want to get involved, then just shut up. If you want to stay on that side of the river, stay on that side of the river. But don't keep us from crossing Jordan. That's what we're about. Oh, you say, well, Pastor, why are you preaching a message like this today? Well, you're not stupid. You know why? Well, in case you are stupid, let me explain. Let me tell you what I believe. And it really doesn't matter to me whether you agree. I just believe this. I believe that this church is on the edge of a great adventure. I believe we're about to do something big. We haven't done anything yet. All that's behind us here is nothing but mortar, brick, wood, stone, nails. That's nothing. Folks, if all we do is build a building, we haven't done much at all. That's nothing. See, we haven't finished. Today, we've come to begin. Right on the edge. I think something great. In fact, let me tell you what I told the early service. I believe God is going to do something that will shake even Cleveland, Tennessee. Let me tell you why I say it that way. In my opinion, you may disagree, but I think Cleveland, Tennessee is such a religious community that they've almost taken God for granted. But I believe that God can so shake Cleveland, Tennessee that even a hyper-religious community can't even take God for granted. And I believe God wants to do it through First Baptist Church. I think God wants to do it through us. But I want you to understand, He won't do it through us unless every one of us is willing for Him to do it. It takes us all. Let me just put it to you this way. If you want to stay on the other side of the river, that's your choice. But it's your job to make certain that this church crosses Jordan, and you do your part. Amen? Well, let's pray. Now, Father, we come now to a special occasion. And I thank you for people who have said they will do their part. Now, Lord, we know that building a building is nothing. In the twinkling of an eye, by the power of the spoken word, you created the universe. It's taken us a year just to put these sticks and stones together. But, Father, we know that something great can come of this. Not that this is great, but that in this, something great can happen. And so, Father, we pray that it will. And, Father, I pray right now that each of us would come to the point of saying, we want to go across the river all the way. And, Father, for those who are happy where they are, I pray you'd place in their heart the desire to see to it that the rest go as far as they possibly can. Lord, we love you. We don't even know how to express our gratitude to you. Simply to say thank you for being God and letting us be part of this great work. Now, Father, speak to our hearts in a moment of invitation. Do something great within. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.